You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com.
William Wilberforce was a man who endured great physical suffering through much of his life. But he was also a guy that made an incredible impact on his generation, leading the charge to eliminate slavery, the slave trade in England in the 1800s without a war. And people that knew him said about him what gave him that strength to overcome and accomplish so much was his indomitable joy. That he was a deeply joyful man, and the secret to his joy was the habit of self-forgetting. Of just daily the routine of getting out of his own problems and getting out of even his own goals and just looking up and seeing the world around him and leaning in to how to pray for them and to make the world a better place. That was the secret of what gave him joy. And so as we thought about starting this new year together and entering this season, we thought, what a great moment right now to invite all of us into the joy of self-forgetting. And the truth is, it's natural to set goals at the beginning of the year, to say, here's the problems I want to tackle. Here's the challenges I want to face. That's natural for the new year. That's good. I have them too. But I think all of us know that excessive navel gazing can lead to depression or discourage you. And yet there's a joy if we can say whatever else is true in my life for a few minutes here in this gathering, I want to lift my gaze and see others. And I want to lean towards making a difference in the world. And so for my part, what I want to put in front of you is the generation coming up behind you. What is often called now Generation Z, those in college and below. And if you know this, it's an American tradition to critique the generation beneath you. It's one of our favorite pastimes. We do it all the time. Even high school seniors say to high school freshmen, they're like, you get a load of these kids. You believe them, right? Everyone does it. But think about it. Every time you hear a sentence with like, these kids today, it never ends positive. But we grab some negative stereotype. We did it with Gen X, yeah, they're slackers with no direction. Or the millennials, like, oh, they're self-obsessed, just taking pictures of their faces. And now Generation Z, I mean, just think about it. We named them after the last letter of the alphabet. That's how optimistic we are about their prospects. I mean, that says way more about us than them. They were like, they're going to be the end of us. They're going to be the ones that swerve the whole thing into a ditch. It's been fun, America. We'll see you later. I mean, seriously. Now, in our defense, there are some causes for concern when you look at this generation rising up beneath us. A third of them, when asked, say, I'm a religious nun. I have no religious affiliation. Half of them do not regularly attend a church like this. But they spend an average of 10 hours a day looking at a screen. 90% of them go to bed looking at it and wake up looking at it first thing in the morning. And all that screen time, that constant bombardment of information has led to a group of people who have decreased social skills, which has led to later and later marriages, less and less kids, so that now the birth rate in America is below the replenishment rate. It's having an impact on the whole country. And not only is there a self-reported social awkwardness among young people, that you see that this constant bombardment of information is destabilizing, that they didn't experience everything you and I did, like the 90s. They grew up into 9/11. They've always known terror, and they've always known a constant barrage of information, and a destabilized world has led to a massive uptick in anxiety and depression in the youngest among us. And we can berate them for it, or we can gain empathy when we say they didn't do this to themselves. They were brought into this world. And so when I look at them, what do I see? And for many of us, when we look at the generation behind us, we see maybe all their problems. We see that they're threats. We look at them and go, I don't know what they're going to be. Are they going to be the Joshuas of the world that lingered outside the tent of Moses praying with him? Or will they be like Absalom, who drove King David out of his kingdom? What will this young generation do to you and to me? What will they be like? Will they lift our failing hands as we try to fulfill our calling to God? Or will they light our fields on fire? And the answer is, I don't know. Hard to say. But that's not really our problem. That's not our choice to make. The choice we have today is, who are we going to be? Are we going to be the Sauls who are insecure as we think about the next generation rising up? Or are we going to be the Moseses who go into the tent of meeting and pray for them? are we going to be the Davids who gather the materials so that they can build a house of worship to God? Are we going to be the generation that calls them with the word of God to call out scripture to them, to call them to walk in a journey of faith, to lead them into a new day of liberty? What are we going to do? When Jesus looked out at the crowds, he saw sheep who were harassed and helpless. And he didn't say, "Will you get a load of these sheep?" It said compassion moved him to teach them many things. He didn't just see their problems, he saw their possibilities. He said, "I see a generation of Peters that are a mess, but I see in Peter a sheep who's going to be a great shepherd. I see in James somebody who's racked with insecurity and frustration, but I see a man who's going to be a fountain of love for his generation." He looked out at the world and he saw their problems, but he also saw their possibilities. Will you do the same? That's your choice. It's a choice in front of us today. What will we see when we see the generation beneath us? And I thank God that passion has always seen the potential and not just the problems in the generation that's rising up. That if you're sitting in here today, whether you know this or not, Passion City Church started with the passion movement that generations ago, Louis and Shelley Giglio looked and saw a young generation rising up, and they saw their problems, but they also saw potential and said, "We see a future for them. Yes, we see their depravity, the brokenness of sin, but we see their dignity. God has put his stamp on them, and we want to call them to take their place in God's story." And I was one of those people that sat in 1997 at the first Passion gathering and sat there as a Gen Xer who'd been written off as directionless, and I was invited to have a great purpose for my life, the singular focus of the glory of God filling my vision. And I joined a generation of people who took their place to become pastors in Jesus' name because Passion saw something in us. And then I got to watch and serve as the generation of millennials, the me generation, was invited to give their lives to alleviate human suffering through End It and create a massive wave of justice in a world of pain. I saw that happen through Passion. And now, in just a few days, 40,000 young people are going to gather across America in four different locations. And they're gathering because we invited them, because we believed God has a purpose for them. And into a generation that feels insecure and isolated, we are telling them, "No, you are dearly loved, and we invite you to take your place at the throne of your Father who loves you and to join in as a son and daughter into all that he is doing in his kingdom for his glory and the good of the world." We're about to do that as a house. And some of you know that. You've been giving towards that. You've been praying towards that. You're going to serve towards that. Some of you had no idea, but you're a part of that heritage right now. And not only are you a part of that heritage, you get to be a part of that moment. That I want to invite all of us to pray. That whatever else you're going to do in life, whatever else you're going to do, today you can say that I chose with my life and my story to lean into this next generation, not lean away. And I chose in these few minutes to pray and to ask God to move in power in them. I want us to be like Isaiah, that in the midst of a dark day when there was so much tragedy surrounding him, he saw a vision from God of a remnant rising up, a generation that would say, "Yes, Lord, walking in the ways of your truth, we eagerly wait for you, for your name and your renown are the desires of our souls." Would you pray that? Would you join me in praying that for this young generation as we gather them, that they would be a people whose mind is filled with the word of God, that they wouldn't just hear what the world is saying about them, but they would begin to hear what the word of God says about them? Would you pray that they would have a heart lit ablaze with a passion for his renown, his glory, the stabilizing love of God filling their hearts? And would you pray that they have hands and feet that move down his paths and take up his work? That they would give God their unreserved yes because he is their Lord. Would you pray that over the next generation? That'd be an amazing thing to do today, is to say, "That's what I want to see happen, and that's what I'm going to lean towards."
Hi, how are y'all? Happy New Year! Yes, Lord! I love the statement today. Yes, Lord, Happy New Year to you all. I know you just heard it, but I got to scream it out again. I love Ben Stewart's message to us today, and I really love the call of Isaiah 26:8, that first the Giglios brought to us, and it's just become the heart of the movement. And I should stand up while I say it, to make a memory. You're not going to forget me standing to say, yes. Oh, don't clap, don't clap. No, 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 no. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your truth, we wait eagerly for you, for your name and your renown are the desire of our hearts. Amen. I learned that to say humbly. So I was worried I was going to say humbly and not eagerly, but I like humbly too. So you guys say it either way. Both are absolutely awesome. Okay, turn this buzzer off. Let's jump in. So guys, my husband, I'm Catherine Wolf, by the way. Hi. And my husband and I wrote a book several years ago and speak and write a lot now. And anyway, my son, who was 7 years old, probably 3 years ago, after we'd been to like a number of book signings and different things, and you know, strangers who follow you on Instagram, like creepily come up to you in a mall. No, it's awesome. I do love it. And James said, "Are you famous?" And I mean, it was like a reaction of a mother, like, just so you know, no. But more than that, I said, and I love this response, just like came out of me, like, I am most definitely not famous, but I get to be a part, you get to be a part of making Jesus famous. And, oh, don't clap, don't clap. And I realized as I marinated on that subsequently that that is all of our call as believers. We get to be a part of making Jesus famous. It's kind of important. And as I've thought about my story, it's kind of everything. It's pure gold. The pain I've experienced in my story, some of you know it, it's kind of been yuck. And likely your test too, but it has become this incredible platform. Pain is platform. And you get to do this. Say, Lord, now my life really can point to you in a special way. And that's a great gift of suffering. I want to jump in by telling you that stewarding, leveraging, this verbiage around here, so awesome. I just love it so much. And it's kind of the point of everything is to steward and leverage our lives. And this does include the hard parts, the suffering, the tragedy we all go through, and not just the weird highlight reel, because who really cares about anybody else's highlight reel, honestly? Maybe for a few minutes you do, but you really care to see what happens when the bottom falls out in people's lives. What are they doing then? Nobody really cares when you're off on this fabulous vacation and your life is perfect forever and you're really skinny and all is well and you're rich. No one cares. But you certainly care when someone's life goes off the rails. That's when you're really interested in what now? Don't they follow Jesus? So are they still going to turn to Jesus even now? So I think it's really interesting to unpack, how can we really live both our suffering, our hardship, and the best moments, all of it, for His name and His renown? So we've got a new year, almost 2019. We have like one more day in 2018. And I think we got to remember, everything in our world tells you to forget everything that's ever happened and just move forward. And I'm screaming a different song that remembering the right stuff is key to moving forward as believers. We have got to extract the right lessons from our past, wake up to them and say, I'm taking this with me. Everything in the world tells you to do the opposite, and it is not true. Don't you fall victim to it. You walk radically with the treasure from the darkness in your hand and steward it well to God's glory. So this new year, whoa, I'm coming up for air here. You probably are too. It's been a rough few years for me. It's been a rough decade, actually. 2018 marks 10 years of living life in the wheelchair. I had a massive stroke in 2008, became severely disabled, 10 years ago and largely remain that way today. You may have noticed I'm looking pretty awesome, which is true, but thank you. However, all is not really well in this extremely broken, messed up body. My hand, as you can see, flops all around, doesn't work, and I can't walk, and I can't drive, and I can't see one image, so here's all of you, and then there's all of you up there. I'm deaf in one ear. Obviously, my face is paralyzed, and my eye doesn't work really well, and on and on and on. I got loads of health problems that all happened because of a stroke 10 years ago. So this past decade has been a little bit complicated for me and not really simple in terms of engaging my faith. And yet, it's also been a pretty incredible 10 years because, as I was saying, pain is a platform. Write it down. So it means your light gets to shine really bright in the darkness. It's kind of cool how that happens. Nobody really cares what Catherine Wolf had to say until she had a massive stroke. You know what I mean? So don't consider your sufferings, big or small, to have no significance eternally. They do. I'm so sorry if I'm sniffing. It happens all the time. So, basically, pre-stroke, life was easy, and that was awesome, but life got really awesome post-stroke. Things got real. Things got intense. And likely your lives are that way, too. And I'm not just meaning medically. This has been hard, but I know there's financial hardships in this room pretty big time, relational hardships, stuff with kids, stuff with parents. Life is hard. And what do we do with that? After the first 4 years of this new, hard, beautiful life, I was able to attend the Passion Conference in 2012. And my dear friend Sarah Ott Deaton had said, you have got to get to Passion Conference. It's going to just change your life. And I was walking with the Lord and really just wanting to be a part of honoring Him even in this. And yet, I will tell you, something about being in that Georgia Dome in 2012, and I was 29, I wasn't even a college kid. I snuck in as a special guest, and I tell you what, it was a game changer. Just the joy of 50,000 other people worshiping the Lord in that place, in that moment, and the speakers, I could not believe it. It lifted my soul, and I felt the Lord just saying to me, you are not alone. In a very unique way. And honestly, I would need that because 6 months later, in summer of 2012, I severely broke my right leg. And this was particularly horrific because I had spent the last 4.5 years relearning to walk on this leg. So to severely break it was just a blow like none other. I'm happy to say that they did install a steel rod so it will not break again, but looky here, look whose leg is just fine today, everybody. So they now call me the Steel Magnolia, and I take that title. I am from the Deep South and do have a steel rod. And anyway, they installed screws at the top and the bottom and it rubbed against my flesh for a year, and it was terribly painful and awful. And anyway, we came into Passion 2013 kind of broken from all this. I've got this broken leg. I'm in the wheelchair full time once again. And I'm like, Lord, this is really not where I thought my life was going. You know, like, so I had this awful thing happen, but now I'm kind of coming back. And instead, I had this awful thing happen, and it's looking like more awful things are going to happen. And there's no quota on suffering, I'm realizing. And it's very painful. So we come into Passion 2013. And the first message that Louis Giglio preaches the first night is on the Valley of Dry Bones. And I'm like, so he's talking to me and to 50,000 people. I've got this broken moan. And it just lifted my spirit. Like, really, there are words. And then later in the conference, this little girl, Rachel, this sweet little 12-year-old girl from the Philippines, had been trafficked and had been rescued by Passion through funding the previous year. And she was there. And she was on stage and told her story. And then we pray. And then we look up, and she sat down next to me in a room of 50,000 people. She happens to sit beside me. And I kind of look over, and I'm like, surely this can't be the girl. And it's her. And we start talking, and she doesn't speak English. I'm talking through the interpreter, and we're laughing and crying and praying. And basically, bottom line, saying, Jesus has freed us both. And something happened. It's like, Jay took this picture of her and I holding hands, standing up, praising God. 50,000 other people, because here we are, freed from terrible suffering and darkness, and able to come to that place together. And it just, I mean, it was just unbelievable to see the Lord move in that way. And something shifted. By the end of that conference, my engagement with Rachel, the messages, the music, the whole thing, I was like, oh, this is not ideal. No, not at all. This is not ideal. But this is my deal. And I am going to spend my life using this deal, stewarding this deal that God has assigned to me on purpose. Use it well. And it was like that switch was flipped of, There's no accidents here in any of this, and this is very special. God has called me to a life that I did not expect. But side note is everyone, and I'm up for this. I did not think this is what my life would look like. But who does? Who thinks their life is going to look like what it looks like? Nobody. So I can be okay in this wheelchair. More than okay. I can be awesome in this wheelchair. And so my husband and I launched into full-time ministry from there and haven't looked back. And we had a baby a few years ago. We spoke at Past Passion Conference here at this church multiple other times. And all of this leads us moving to Atlanta and really feeling the Lord calling us just to be a part of this movement that is so incredible. And I wonder, what does it look like for all of us to make Jesus famous in 2019? To live for His renown? Because honestly, this might be the best year, the worst year, or the last year of any of our life. No one is promised tomorrow. It's been a very hard year for me and my family personally. My beloved grandmother died in May of this year. We moved across the country in August of this year. And my sweet dad got very aggressive cancer earlier this year. Actually spent Christmas Day inpatient at Emory University Hospital right down the road. And this has been tough. I do not know what is ahead in any realm. So it's easy to be afraid. Probably for us all, it's very easy to be afraid for what's ahead. Even in my own health, a year and a half ago, I had this random issue in my neck brain that could have caused another massive stroke had it gone untreated. Totally separate from the first stroke I had. So this world is not a safe place, and we know not what tomorrow holds. So how do we look back on our stories, on our past, and learn the right lessons when there's a lot of bad stuff in our past? I see it, and this is super important for all of us, that we must learn the right lessons by not clinging to the past, not longing for the way it used to be, or by not being defined by the past, not letting who we were then define who we are now. So do not be bound by it, but do not cling to it. The world says deny your past. It says a lot of things I don't have time for, but I've got to tell you this, and this is so important, and do not miss this. Neuroscience shows us, and I know neuroscience now, I never wanted to, but I do. Neuroscience teaches us that what we pay attention to makes a memory. And when we make that memory, those neural pathways we've created are what we rely on to anticipate our future. Do you understand that? Like, so we pay attention, we make a memory, then we're like, oh yeah, that thing. Okay, that's where I'm going. Again, that's how our brains work. So what if we infuse God into those memories? What if we say, you know what? I had a massive stroke, but God showed up every step of the way and has never left me. Then maybe I'm not afraid that he'll do it again. Maybe I'm not afraid at all. It's not a new agey thing. It's not like the secret. It's not self-help. It is Christ help. This is the remembering the reality of who Jesus has been, who he will be for all of us in our stories. The coolest part of remembrance, it's done really, really well and makes a memory in community. So when we are gathered, we're more likely to remember. Isn't that wild? Yeah, Neuroscience 101. When you gather, you make a memory. How cool is that? I love that. So when I've gathered with 50,000 other people in Sweet Rachel and we're praising God, guess what? I'm going to remember that and I'm not going to be as afraid of my own life. And that is the power of community. It's so cool. I want to pray really quick. And I really want to ask the Lord to help us in this new year. Because no doubt we're going to have hard stuff. I don't have to tell you hard stuff is coming to us in 2019. It's also going to be awesome stuff. Live expectant. It's going to be awesome because you know who's with you in the hard stuff. So don't be afraid. But it's going to be hard. And what I want to pray is that in the hardship, we will still live for his name and renown. And that be the desire of our heart, even when it hurts most, because it hurts the most. Because guess what? Pain is platform. We get to show who Jesus is to the world by what we do in our hardships.
So we are one day left in our trip around the sun. We made it. That's just not being too bold, but we got one more 24-hour revolution to go. And then we're going to turn the page into a brand new year. And how you turn that page, I believe, is going to say a lot about your year. How you turn that page is going to say a lot about the year. I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions. We all know those don't work. I'm not talking about big promises and plans and getting a membership at the gym and at the box. I'm going to start CrossFit and I'm going to learn how to sew and it's going to be an amazing year, phenomenal. I'm going to go organic. It's going to be great and amazing and memorize the scripture. Look, the way you start, not all the promises you make, but just the way you aim your year, on the first day, it's going to say a lot about how your year goes. And if you just end up at a party with friends and throw some confetti in the air, or you end up at a dinner or someplace you don't even know where it is, and it's like, yay, happy new year, blah, 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 and you miss the moment of saying, I want to set my life in a certain direction for this year. And it's possible that you'll be 2, 3, 4 months in and realize you're a whole lot like you are right now, even though another 4, 5, 7, 10 months have passed by. And that's why today we're starting with the most clear and defining confession that we can choose, and that is two powerful life-shaping words. Yes, Lord. Oh, come on. Are we going to clap or not clap? Or is that good or not good? Are you guys clapping over an overflow? That's when you know overflow's going good, if they're actually clapping in overflow. Thank you. That's awesome. That's why I love Isaiah 26:8. You don't have to go but two words in, and it is already a game-changing proposition. We are 23 years into Passion. We still have the same theme verse. So we are either remedial, or we got a really good theme verse. We're either the least creative and the lowest level achievers out there, or either we got a picture in our mind that is so great, it is still good enough 23 years later to call us forward into something way bigger than ourselves. And it opens with the dynamite. Yes, Lord. If we could say that today, if we could start our journey with that simple confession, you're like, I don't know a lot about the Lord. I don't know a lot about spiritual things. This is actually the first time I've been in church in a long, long time today. Weird circumstances that I'm even here today. I don't know where to start with God. This is a beautiful, simple, powerful place to start. I need someone who is in charge of my life. I need someone in my life bigger than me in my life, and I need to make my life about something bigger than myself. I'm going to look up to the creator of the universe, lift my eyes to the God who set me in motion, and surrender my life, my plans, my purposes, my will, my dreams, my passions, and everything coming down the road to Him, so that He can lead and guide this life of mine. What a powerful way to start. Yes, Lord. But if you're going to say that, you got to have some confidence in who you're saying it to. Otherwise, you're going to need a briefing and a big file folder and a whole lot of information, a lot of high definition video. Where am I going? Who's going with me? How are we going to pay for it? When are we going to get there? What's it going to be like? Is it going to be easy? Is it going to be hard? Is it going to be fun? Is it going to be sad? Is it going to be here? Is it going to be there? Are they coming? Are they coming? I'm going to be single. Am I getting married? Are we going to have a kid? We're not going to have a kid. If you can show me all that, I might say yes to you. Once I take some time and talk to my friends and have four or five lattes around my little circle, I'll get back to you on whether or not I want to say yes to your plans for my life for this year. Or you can just get a glimpse of something so amazing that you're like, whoa, I get to be a part of that. And I think that glimpse starts at the cross, where Jesus said, the time for my departure is near. And the followers around Him who didn't have the glimpse and who didn't have the vision and who were totally self-absorbed and protecting themselves and who's going to sit on the right and who's going to sit on the left and who's going to be the chief, you know, in the kingdom and who's going to be right there in the moment, they didn't see the bigger story. So Jesus helped him. He said, unless a seed falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it can bear much fruit. And then Jesus said, and this is why I've come to this hour. And then listen to His closing words. Father, glorify Your name. He said, what shall I say? Shall I say, save me from this hour? Because He knew what was in the chapter ahead. We don't, but He did. He knew everything that He had signed up for, and He knows everything about everything. So He knew how the story was going to play out. So He's saying rhetorically to His followers, what should I say? Should I say, Father, save me from this hour. Get me out of here. I want to eject from this plan because it's going to get difficult on this road. He said, no, it was for this hour that I came. Father, glorify Your name. In other words, what Jesus was saying on that day is what I want to say on this day. He was saying, I want to be a part of a bigger story. I want to be a part of a universal plan. I want to be a part of lots of people coming from life, coming from death to life in Jesus. I want to be a part of a picture on display for the world that this God is not like every other God. This God's not trying to get something from you. This God is giving everything for you. This God is not a taker. He's a giver. He is a serving King who lays His life down so that we can have life. And with that life, we can do the thing that makes the most sense of all, and that is to join our little five-second moment on the planet to a glory that's going to outshine eternity. Shelley and I were having a spiritual revolution in 1995. We both grew up in church, loved God, but all of a sudden, we were cluing into this idea that it's not about me. Man, what a great theme to put over 2019. It's not about me. God, that would change the world. If we walked into conversations and moments and our first thought was, it's not about me. This moment is about how can people right now see Jesus? That's what this moment's about. This moment is not about me. This meal is not about me. This family is not about me. This job is not about me. This circumstance is not about me. It's about Jesus being seen and savored and glorified and worshiped, being on display, recognized and adored by people. Because this is what's the highest of all things now and in eternity. We were having this kind of wake up in our lives. It's not about me, it's about God. And we got 5 seconds on the planet, and our 5 seconds can matter or not matter. And the way it can matter most is we can take our little 5 second flame and link it into Jesus' eternal flame. So that when we get to heaven and Jesus is the only flame, we can go, our flame's in that flame. And Passion Conference was just beginning in this moment. May 1st, 1995, we buried my father not too far from here on a Monday. He died on that Friday, and we had just left our 10 years of ministry at Baylor with college students who we loved hanging out with every day to move to Atlanta to help my mom take care of my dad. He'd been disabled, a lot like Catherine. Overnight, he'd gone from just normal, total, blowing and going life to being completely disabled mentally and physically. And for 7 years, my dad required round-the-clock care. And as we were ministering in Texas, we kept saying to the Lord, we need to get to Atlanta to help take care of dad. And finally, the Lord released us to come. At the end of the school year, we planned to move to Atlanta. After our last Bible study on the Monday night, after 10 years of Monday night Bible studies at Baylor, we were going to move to Atlanta to help my mom take care of my dad. But our last Bible study celebrating 10 years was the same day we buried my dad here in Atlanta. We didn't even make it to our 10-year celebration Bible study. Oh, man, you talk about being confused and a little bit frustrated and a lot cloudy in that moment. Like, what just happened? Dad's gone. We've left 10 years of investment behind. We're standing in a city where we don't have jobs. But God was working all the time. Yeah. And so talking about remembering today, I'll tell you about remembering. I know that when we turn this page into 2019, I don't know what the whole chapter looks like, but I know who holds the whole story that we're turning the page into the new year. A few months after my dad died and we moved here and living in Atlanta and not sure what was going on, God dropped a gift of stewardship into our hands, which turned into Passion Conference. We didn't see it coming. It was never part of our dream, but it was always a part of his plan. And fortunately, we were available. We were unemployed. We needed jobs. We didn't really have a big purpose or a big vision in our life in that moment. We were mostly in a cloud and in a fog. And God said, I want to suggest something here. What if it's not just a campus at Texas, but what if it's the university-age young people of the world that I want to reach? And we were like, man, are you kidding? And we had no clue where we were going. But we said, okay, here we go. A few months later in the fall of that year, it was a few years before we had the first Passion Conference, 1997 in January. But that fall, I was preaching in Arkansas at this student conference, state student conference. And I finished my message on living our lives for the glory of God. I barely knew how to even articulate that message. It's just what was blowing up in our hearts. And I went and sat down, and I sat next to the leader of the conference, the guy that was over the whole state student ministry at the time. And he said, man, what a word. And then he just put his Bible in my lap. And that had never happened before. It was a very large Bible. I've got this little small Bible here. He had this full-size, you know, grandmother-size, weighty Bible highlighted. He had it open to a passage of Scripture, and he just plopped it in my lap. And he said, that's your verse right there. I'm like, what do you mean? That's my verse. I'm not looking for a verse. you just preach my tail off up there trying to help people see it's not about you, and that's the best news I can share with you today. That's not bad news. That's good news. That's not a downer. That's a real, like, big-time revelation message for making your life everything it was designed to be. And now I need a verse. Okay, great. I look down. He's got his finger on this highlighted verse, Isaiah 26:8. I'm pretty sure I'd never seen it in the Bible before. And my eyes trained down on the words, "Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your truth, we eagerly wait for you, for your name and your renown are the desire of our souls." I said, "That's our verse. Right there, that's it. That's what God is doing." When God turned the page, when he moved us from there to here, when it got cloudy, but then he broke in the clouds, when we didn't have a reason, but then he said, "Well, I've got a reason for you, and that's the reason." And then we had this big churning in our hearts, and we knew that we should call a generation to live for what matters most, and we knew we could serve the generation best and serve ourselves best and serve the church and the people of earth best by saying, "It's not about you. Look up and take the opportunity to join your passion, your calling, your vision, your opportunity, your gifts into a bigger story than yourself. And when you do that, you will stand in heaven, not looking back at all of the accomplishments that you left in the last life, but you'll be standing with Jesus, seeing where all of your efforts made it into this life, that people saw Jesus because of the way you lived your life. And that this glory, which is only his glory in eternity, Shelly and I could stand together and say, that's what we lived our lives for. And our lives are going to live forever. For your name and your renown. That's the desire of our soul. That 180 might just save your life. Name of a company is not good enough. I don't care what company it is. It ain't making it into the great throng of heaven. Name of a family is awesome. Not enough. Because names of our families don't make it into the great assembly where Jesus alone gets all the glory, all the honor, all the riches, all the power, all the praise, and all the glory forevermore, because he created it all, he sustained it all, and he brought it all through to his conclusion. He alone is worthy. And so you got to figure out how to take your business, take your gift, and your moment, your opportunity, your joy and your sorrow, your pleasure and your pain, and leverage it for something you're going to be happy about forever. Versus burning up the moment in 5 seconds of glory or 5 seconds of self, and standing by the grace of God in eternity and being sad forever that somehow you bought into the lie that it was all about you. Oh, Jesus gave it all for you. He loves you. But he loves you and me enough to save us from something small and invite us into something grand. And that is what passion has always been about. Yes, Lord. I wonder what or how you're going to turn this page. Are you going to turn it with fear? Are you going to turn it without even thinking? Are you going to turn it sort of blasé, like, yeah, it's another day? Are you going to turn it with expectation? Are you going to turn it with faith? Are you going to turn it with confidence? Are you going to turn this page going into 2019 and go, I don't know what's on every page, but I know what's on today's page. On today's page is my yes. And also know this, I know who holds the whole story in his hands. And that's my King. And at the end of it all, and the whole point, by the way, of the book of Isaiah is that every other kingdom is coming down. And one kingdom and one King is going to stand forever. So, Lord, we say we are eagerly waiting for you. Waiting for what? Waiting until all these posers are done. And it's only you. Waiting till every enemy is vanquished and it's only you. Waiting until every tear is dried from our eyes and it is only you. Waiting until death is defeated forever and it is only you. Waiting until the moment where there is no more sorrow and no more pain and it is only you. And until that day, we're going to lean towards making your name famous in D.C., making your name famous in Atlanta, Georgia, making your name famous where we work and where we live and where we play so that other people can join a big story. Your story.
If you are encouraged by today's talk and believe it would be uplifting to others, then be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.